Well, I'd like to turn you to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, and especially to verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, and then here's the phrase, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now, we have slowed down for these few verses in Ephesians chapter 2 because they're important. One of the biggest things, the biggest needs we have as believers is to understand what has happened to us. And that's certainly what Paul is explaining here in this passage. And we've been putting it like this. To become a Christian is really to become part of a new world. And it's being described for us here in these verses, particularly verses 7 through to verse 10. And it's this description that we've been interested in and thinking about. So we've seen a few things already. We've seen that it's a world with a future. Verse 7 talks about the ages to come. We've also seen, and this is what we were last week, that it's a world of grace. That it's not a world that's where it's all down to us and to our performance and to our good works. No, it's a world that you enter by grace. It's a world that's defined by grace. And that word just means everything's a gift. Everything is freely given. The good things in your life, they're a gift from God. They're freely given. Strength for every day is a gift from God. It's freely given. The hope we have of this new world, it is a gift, it is freely given. The forgiveness of sins, it's a gift, it's freely given. And that's a vital and wonderful thing because the human heart is funny, it resists that. You know, we like to earn, we like to achieve, we like to feel that we've done our bit. And while in many areas of life that's perfectly appropriate, even required, certainly when it comes to our relationship with God and the deep things of life, it's death, it's poison, it'll kill you. It's a world of grace. Now, I want to come today to verse 8, still verse 8, but instead to focus in on this teaching about faith. And so the third characteristic of this new world is that it's a world that we enter into and experience by faith, and by faith alone. Now, a few weeks ago we talked about faith, and we emphasized how it's faith that unites us to Christ. So I'm not going back over that territory, only a little tiny bit, but we do need to come to this subject again. There's a lot more to say. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Now, the first thing we need to do, this is my first point then, is just to get orientated. So let's work out where exactly we are. So a few things I want to throw out just to help us get up to speed on the subject of faith. First of all, let's understand what it is. Let's get clarity. What do I mean when I say faith? Well, what I'm talking about is an understanding, so something in the mind, an understanding, but also a commitment, a trust. Both those things are included in faith. There's things you've got to understand, and the things we've got to understand are about Jesus, his identity, that he is a real human being, but that he's more than a human being. He's the eternal Son of God. That in this unique person, there is God and man somehow combined without confusion or mixing, without him becoming less than God, without him being less than a real human being. But somehow, God and man are combined into one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The teaching of the Bible, that's the historic Christian faith. So that's part of the content, the understanding we need to get, part of our faith. Then there's the work of Christ. That's part of our understanding too. We've got to understand not just who he is, but what he's come to do. And the big idea here is that he's come as our substitute. He's come to live the sinless life that you and I could never live. so that that life can be given to us. He's come to die an atoning death that you and I will be forever dying in hell. He took it and he paid the price in full on the cross. And he died to rise again for us, that we might rise with him, that creation might rise with him. So faith is about understanding that, but then also, not just understanding, then actually committing, actually trusting. A transfer of trust, if you like, from whatever we're trusting in now. Obviously ourselves to some degree, but all sorts of things that we lean on and depend on. We transfer our trust from these idols. We transfer our trust to this person, the Lord Jesus. It is through him that we believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we transfer our trust to Jesus, and he becomes our Lord, he becomes our Savior, he becomes our righteousness, he becomes our atonement, he becomes our life, our strength. That's what we're talking about. So when you hear the word faith, think certain understanding and a certain commitment. That's what faith is. Another thing to say, just quickly in passing, because it's so obvious, but still trying to get us orientated, faith is absolutely everywhere in the Bible. I mean, it's what's being asked of us time and time and time again. It's the key thing. And yeah, I was tempted to go and look at a few, but you can do this if you want to. Zoom in on some of the miracles of Jesus. All sorts of miracles. Sometimes one person, sometimes great crowds of people coming to him one after another. Sometimes it's driving out the demons. Sometimes it's the lame walking. Sometimes it's the deaf hearing. Sometimes it's the blind seeing. Sometimes it's the dead living. All sorts of miracles. But there's a common thread. There's always an emphasis on faith. It's always your faith that has saved you, says Jesus. Or the text says, seeing their faith, he, and then did the miracle. And so always there's faith. It's everywhere. So I mention that because we're talking about something big here. There's no salvation without faith. There's no life, ultimately, without faith. It's being taught to us page after page after page in the Bible that we need faith. And then the last thing to say as we're getting orientated, in verse 8 we're seeing how strategic faith is, where it fits in. Now I did mention this last time a few weeks ago when we thought about this subject, but let me say it again because it's so important. Verse 8 is an important verse because it tells us where faith fits in to the whole scheme of our salvation. So verse 8 says, it is by grace you have been saved. It's God's grace that actually does the saving. God's gift to us, God's kindness to us. It's God who saves us. It's Jesus who saves us. But look what he says then. But it is through faith. So grace is the formal cause. It's God's kindness to us that saves us. But that grace comes to us through faith. So the picture there is of grace as the hand that receives the gift. That's where it fits. Our faith is not really the cause of our salvation, although there's no salvation without it. Our faith is the instrument through which our salvation comes. And I think it's really important to stress that because it shows us that faith is not usually conscious of itself. You know, you imagine a little child being given a gift. You know, the gift is offered. The child is excited, holds out their hands to receive the gift. Now, as that child holds out their hands to receive the gift, they are not thinking about their hands. In fact, you know, their hands might be absolutely filthy. They might have been in all sorts of places. They're not conscious of that at all. One of the great charms of a child is they have little self-consciousness. We sort of get that plague later on. But the focus is on the gift. So the hands are forgotten. It's all about the gift. Now that's how faith works. You know, we're talking about faith today, but there's actually something unhealthy if we're forever focusing on our own faith. You, let me put it this way. Your faith is at its strongest when all you can see is Jesus. Your faith is strongest when you're not conscious of your faith, you're just conscious of this big Jesus, this strong Jesus. That's the way faith works. Okay, I think I better stop there. That was the first point, getting us orientated. Now, second point. Assuming we're orientated, now my job is to try and get us inspired. And what I want to do now is to show you how powerful faith really is. And there's two things to say about it that are coming out of this text. The first thing to say is faith is how we enter into this new world. You know, we've been saying that Jesus, the salvation he brings, it's a whole new world. You know, when Jesus rose again from the dead, he began a whole new world. It was the beginning of a new creation. Well, how do I enter in? You know, I want to be part of that. If God is doing something wonderful, I want to be part of that. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be left to myself here. I want what God has got for me. Do you feel like that? That's a wonderful place to be. That's a great place to be. Those are feelings of faith, you know. If you're looking at this and you're saying, yes, I want this. If only I had this. Well, I tell you, you've got faith. And the way in is that faith. We enter it through faith. That's what this verse is saying. By grace you are saved through faith. Faith is the entrance into this brand new world. Now, I'm sort of tempted to say a lot of the things I said last week because they're so sticky and we return to them. So I'm tempted to say that we make a mistake at this point. We think about this new world and we think, yes, I'd like to enter in. And then we make the mistake. And the mistake is, well, I must become a better person. I must try harder. I must improve myself. And that's a mistake because what you end up with then is something called religion. And religion is not the gospel. Religion is me trying hard to get to God. And it doesn't work. Religion is just another way to be lost. Verse 9 is telling us this. It is not by works. So I'm tempted to say all that again, but I won't. How do we lay hold of Jesus? How do we enter in? Well, this verse is telling us it is by faith alone. By faith alone. What do you need? Do you need to be a good person? No, you don't. Do you need to know the Bible in and out? No, you don't. Do you need to understand everything there is to know about Jesus? No, you don't. Do you need to prove yourself for a little while just to show God you're willing? No, you don't. Attempting to do any of that is to disqualify yourself. You're doing the works thing. The only way in is by making yourself vulnerable, by putting yourself in the arms of Jesus, by trusting him. Now, when we thought about this a couple of weeks ago, and I will say this, I talked about the fact that Christianity is actually a proposal of marriage. You know, you go to a wedding service, and at some point, the bride and groom say to each other, all that I am, I give to you. It's a great moment. All that I am, I give to you. Now, in the gospel, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying to you. All that I am, I give to you. You ever thought about that? What an astonishing thought. That the God of glory, God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is speaking to you today and he's extending his arms to you today and he's saying to you, all that I am, think of all that he is. Think of his rights. Think of his privileges. Think of his holiness. Think of his power. Think of his wisdom. Think of the righteousness of his life. Think of the atoning power of his blood. Think of the might and glory of his resurrection. Think of his relationship with the Father. All that I am, Jesus says to you today, I give to you. Now that's the gospel, Jesus saying that. I'm going to say it again. All that I am, I give to you. But you know, there's a crucial moment in the wedding service, and there has to be a I do. The question is asked, will you take this person to be your husband? Will you take this person to be your wife? They are offering you themselves publicly in front of all these people. All that I am, I give to you. The question then is asked, will you take this person? Will you receive all that they are? Will you receive them to yourself? And there has to be an answer. And the answer that has to come is, I do. I do. You bet I do. Now that I do, that is faith. So the gospel today is Jesus Christ standing and in the pages of his word across these internet waves, however it works, cables, isn't it? Across these cables, it is the Lord Jesus saying to you, all that I am, I give to you. Faith is you and me saying to him, I do. That is how you get in. You get united to Jesus. That's how it works. Now that is a moment, isn't it? The moment you say I do, that is a moment. You may not be able to identify that moment. It may be somewhere in all a very tumultuous journey of doubt and struggle and obstacles. You may not be able to identify the moment, but for every single person who is a Christian, there was a moment when they said to Jesus, I do. And that moment changed everything. Until that moment, they were single. They were on their own. They were outside of this new world. But the moment they said, I do, the moment of faith, they became insiders. From that moment, they were embraced. They were brought into the kingdom. It's a moment. Now, why am I stressing that faith is a moment and faith is what gets you in, not our works and not our efforts? Well, I'm stressing it because it's true. I'm also stressing it because it's vital to understand. So many of our problems in the Christian life are because we've smuggled in works again and we're depending on our own performance in some way. That's not it. You believe in Jesus. Another reason I'm stressing this is because it is absolutely wonderful. It is wonderful. And you know, I'd be quite happy to stop now if only everybody hearing me was feeling this was wonderful. I'd be perfectly happy. If only in our hearts there was this great sense of, you know, this is amazing. How can all of this just come to me like a gift? How can all of this just be given? This is wonderful. Do you know what it means? It means that you could be hearing this for the first time ever. And you could be in a terrible mess. I mean, everybody could have given up on you. And you could even have given up on yourself. But you know, you could hear this for the first time, you could see it, understand Jesus, his life for me, his death for me, his resurrection for me. You could see it, and you could say in your heart, I want this. And there could be a cry of faith saying, I do. And instantly, your status would change. You would be instantly forgiven for every sin you've ever done, every sin you are currently doing, and every sin you will ever do. You'll be in a new category, a category with the heading, utterly, forever forgiven. You will be justified instantly, so that the perfect righteousness of Christ will be credited to your account, as if you had lived like that, a life of such love and selflessness and righteousness. You will be reconciled to God instantly. So no longer enemies, no longer worrying about the wrath of God, no longer on the outside trying to avoid him. You will be completely reconciled and embraced by him, and not just embraced by him, but adopted by him instantly. Adopted by him, becoming an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. You know, the moment you put your faith in Christ, you become as acceptable to God as Jesus Christ himself. You see, all that I have, I give to you. So, Just reminding myself what I was saying. Yeah, I'm trying to inspire you. I'm trying to show you that faith is massive. Faith is powerful. Because faith is the way in. If you haven't got faith, you're on the outside. But if you've got faith, even a tiny, shaky little grain of faith in the right person, in Jesus, then you are in. You're as saved as the Apostle Paul. You're as welcome to God as Jesus himself. That's the gospel. But we haven't finished with this point, because faith is not just the way in. It's not just how you enter this new world. Faith is also how we experience this new world. Now, there is faith for your soul, therefore, faith that saves you, faith that gets you in. But you know, once you're in, that faith doesn't sort of stop at the door. That faith now is how you experience the love of God. It's how you experience the presence of God. It's how you experience confidence in God. It's how you change. It's how you grow. It's how you overcome your sins. It's how you actually begin to live a life that pleases God. It's all now through faith. Now, at this point then, we're sort of going back to the children's talk. Do you remember the picture there of an acorn putting down roots into your soul and then growing into something big that is beautiful to see, that others can come and shelter in? Now, that's the life of faith. You experience this new world by faith. And there's a great verse in Peter that says this, shows us how faith relates to actually experiencing and knowing God. It's chapter 1, verse 8, 1 Peter 1, verse 8. It says this, you've not seen him. We haven't seen him, have we? Jesus. You know, everything we know about him, we know from this book. We don't know anything else about him apart from this book. You have not seen him. We have not seen him. We've just read about him in this book. That's how we know. Somebody told us about it. We read it for ourselves. That's how we know. It's the only source we have for Jesus and for knowing him. So Peter says, you've not seen him, yet strangely, you love him. Now that's true as a Christian, isn't it? Has it ever struck you? That's a bit strange. You've never seen him. And yet there is in your heart a love for him. You haven't seen him, but you love him. And then the verse goes on and sheds a bit more light. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now see the key move here. Peter is explaining to us, Peter is saying to us that you experience love in your heart for Jesus. That you experience an inexpressible and glorious joy in your heart from Jesus. Why? Well, because you believe in him. Because we can see him. Not physically, but with our faith we see him. So faith is like the hand that receives the gift, but faith is also like the eyes of the soul. And we can see things that are invisible. We see the promises as real. We see God's hand, we see God's grace, we see God's Son. And we can go to Bethlehem through faith, and we can see there the Son of God being born into the world as our Savior. We can hear the angels sing. We can journey with wise men. We can stand aghast with shepherds and a holy choir of angels by faith. We can stand in that crowd in Galilee and listen to Jesus preaching. We can eat the bread that he himself miraculously provided for us. We can eat the fish that he miraculously provided for us by faith. By faith, we stand in the Garden of Gethsemane and we see the God-man on his face, broken, weeping. Why? Because of the great weight of sin that's about to fall upon him. Because of the wrath of God that's about to fall upon him on the cross. We see this. By faith, we've been there. We can stand before the cross We see the darkness. We hear the laughter of the crowds. We hear the cries of those crucified with him. We hear him say, "I thirst." We hear him say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We hear him say, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" We've been there. We've heard it. We've seen it. By faith, we've seen it. And by faith, we understand it. And we know that he's thirsty there so that my thirst can be quenched. And we know that he's in the darkness there so that I can come into this kingdom of light. And we know that he's experiencing judgment and the wrath of God so that we can know the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. And we know that he's being shut out so that we can be welcomed in. How do we know this? It's by faith. So we can go to that passage that we read earlier in Hebrews 11. And we can begin to read it. And we can see these great heroes of the faith. Noah, Abraham, Moses. And we can see the great things that they did. We can hear about Abraham in verse 8. Who left his home and he didn't even know where he was going. God had called him. He left everything and off he went. And he lived his whole life in a tent. He lived his whole life as a stranger, we're told. How did he do that? How did he do that? Well, because he had faith. He had heard the voice of God. He had seen the promise of God. He knew that God had promised him a city that had foundations, not built by human hands, a city that was permanent, that was forever, that had been built by the hand of God himself, whose architect, whose builder was God, we are told. See, by faith, he could see it. And you say to him, "Abraham, what are you doing in a tent? What are you doing in the middle of nowhere? What's the matter with you, Abraham?" He'd say, "No, no, you can't see what I can see. I have a house," he would say. "I have a house. I have a city. I have a city reserved for me, ready for me. I'm on my way. I'm on the journey. That's where I'm going to go. Nothing's going to stop me. Nothing's going to hold me back. A tent for a few years, not a problem. Struggling for a few years, not a problem, because I have seen the city. I know the future. I can see him who is invisible." And we could go through all of these characters in Hebrews 11. Noah, Abraham, Moses, the same thing. Like Moses in verse 24, we read this too. No, we didn't read this. We didn't get this far. Moses makes an insane choice. You facing a choice? Of course you are. We're all facing a choice every day. Well, Moses faced a choice and he makes an insane decision. This is what it says. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was growing up in Pharaoh's household. And he had it made. He was royalty. His life was sorted. And yet he makes this insane choice. He refuses that. And he chooses instead to be ill-treated. Along with the Hebrews, the people of God. And he embraces disgrace rather than the treasures of Egypt. And you stand to Moses and you say, "Moses, we need to talk. You have made a series of very poor life choices. What were you thinking?" And he'd say, no, "You don't understand. I have seen him who is invisible. Yes, I'm embracing this reproach, this disgrace, but you know what? It's for the sake of Christ. Oh yeah, I'm bearing the burden, but I'm doing what Jesus did. He bore the burden. I'm just being like him. I'm bearing this disgrace, but it's for the sake of Christ. And you know what? This is of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. I'm looking ahead," he would say. It's all there in Hebrews 11. "I'm looking ahead. I can see the future. I can see the reward. There's going to be a day. There's going to be a day when God calls me up. There's going to be a day when I awake in his presence. There's going to be a day when I awake in his likeness. What a day it's going to be. And it's going to be an eternal day. It's never going to end. But wonder after wonder, day after day, moment after moment is going to unfold on and on into eternity. I have seen him who is invisible. Now, I'm conscious of the time. I try to orientate us a little bit here, just define faith and help us to see that it's everywhere and it's strategic, it's the hand that receives. And then I've tried to move on to inspire us a bit. I don't know how I've done, really. I feel pretty inspired, I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I feel as if I can see some things that I couldn't see first thing this morning. What about you? Can you see? Now, let me steal a few minutes for a third point. You can pause me, you can come back later. But let me steal a few minutes for a few points. I want us to get practical. If this faith is so wonderful, I've got a problem. He says, I want it, but I don't have it. You feel that? Yeah, there's a problem with this, isn't it? I would love to be like Abraham. I would love to be able to see the invisible. I'd be love to be able to know the future. I'd love to know that there was a reward. Yes, I'd be able to face anything if I knew that, but I don't have this faith. So the third thing I want to do is let me get practical. Let me talk about getting and deepening faith. First thing to say, faith has got to be got. Nobody's born with it. You cannot inherit it. It doesn't rub off on you if you hang around with people who've got it. You don't work it up. It's not by works, verse 9 says. Not even your faith is something you have to generate yourself. It is the gift of God. You don't work this gift up. You don't find it somewhere inside you. You don't work it up. It comes down. You have to look away from yourself for faith. You have to look to God for faith. Well, okay, well, how do I do that then? Well, let me get even more specific. God will give you this gift in a certain way. And we can go to a very clear verse. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Now, what a great text. If you're here thinking, I haven't got faith, I want this faith, where can I get this faith? Well, let me tell you where it comes from. It comes from God. It's a gift. Stop looking within. Don't go rummaging through the cupboards looking for some faith. Don't go rummaging through your past looking for a bit of faith that you might have had sometime. You'll forget all that. You're not going to find it in here. You look away from yourself. You look up and you get it from God. And God says to you, faith will come to you. I will give you this gift as you hear the word of Christ. That's what you need. What does that mean? Pick up this. It's a Bible. Read it. Better still, keep tuning in. Hear it. Faith has got to be got, and it comes from hearing. And hearing comes through the word of Christ. You see, it's as we behold him. The disciples said that. They had great faith. Where did it come from? They tell us, we beheld his glory. You've got to see him. Then you'll find faith being born. So faith has got to be got. Now the last thing, faith has got to be grown. It's got to grow. You got it? Well, now you've got to nurture it. You've got to look after it. Faith has got to be got and faith has got to be grown. How do we grow our faith? How do we become an oak tree? How do we sink those roots? Well, three things and I'm done. First of all, it's strengthened by the word of God. Again, Peter says, he has given us very great and precious promises, the word, you see, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The promises of God, that's what we need to put our faith in the word. God has already said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You want your faith to grow? You've got to eat the Bible. You've got to feed on the word. You've got to be taking this in. You've got to be receiving it as the word of God. Then it will be at work within you, strengthening your faith. It's really simple. If you read, pray, turn up a church, your faith will grow. If you do not read, If you do not pray, if you do not turn up at church, your faith will diminish. It won't stay the same. It will weaken. Simple. You've got to be strengthened by the word of God. Another thing that strengthens us, trials and temptations. It's happening now, isn't it? Don't know if you've noticed, but we are going through a time of trial as a church, as individuals, as a nation, as a world. And there's only two ways to go. You can become hardened by it, turn in on yourself, hostile to everyone, especially God. You can be hardened by it, or it can begin to open you up. It can humble you. It can make you vulnerable. You can begin to think deeper thoughts. You can begin to think about God, about eternity. You begin to look at this again. You can say, I need more of him. Yes, I believe in him, but you know, I haven't been close enough. I've wasted years on the periphery here. I fiddled with this idol and that idol. The years have flitted past, and I've not grown, and I've not used them. Lord, now, I want you. I'm seeking you. Yes, I'm going to do the praying over 2 weeks of lockdown. Yes, I'm up for this. Now, what's happening when you're doing that? Your faith is being strengthened big time. Big time. You're going to come out of this a giant in terms of faith. And then the last thing I want to say is that Jesus himself will feed the flame. 2 minutes. Jesus himself will feed the flame. Satan, unsurprisingly, targets our faith. He does not want you reading the Bible. He does not want you praying the Bible. He does not want you listening to nonsense like this. And it's been going on too long, hasn't it? All of that you'll be putting in your head right now and every day. Well, I tell you something, Satan may target our faith, but you know, Jesus himself prays for our faith. Did you know that? You know, Jesus' work of salvation is finished. It is finished, he said on the cross. But he's not idle in heaven. No, he ever lives, says Hebrews, to intercede for us. He's praying for us. You may not pray for yourself. He prays for you. He prays for you. And Jesus himself prays that our faith may be strengthened. Jesus himself is committed that the flame may not die. How do I know? Because it's written in Luke 22 and verse 31. Just before he's crucified. You know, he's got enough on his plate, don't you think? But those are beautiful times just before he's crucified, the hours before his arrest. He's with his disciples. He's desperately trying to prepare them. And at some point he says to Peter, Simon Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you. The you there is plural. Even though he's talking to Simon, he's talking to about all the disciples. Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He's going to shake you like you've never been shaken before. Feeling shaken? Then Jesus says this, but. You know, something good's coming when Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I have prayed for you. Jesus prays for you. What does he pray? That as we are sifted, as we are shaken in these days, our faith may not fail. This new world, it's a world with a future. It's a world of grace. And it's a world that is entered and experienced by faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord, now we come to you, for there's nowhere else to go. And we say, we believe. Help thou my unbelief. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.